We'd like to continue this evening with our thought this morning on the Lamb of God. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. You'll recall that this morning we saw that in Revelation chapter 13 that it mentions that the Lamb of God which was slain before the foundation of the world. And then we found in Genesis chapter 3 the need for the Lamb of God because of sin. Because sin entered into the world, there was a need for the provision of salvation. And the salvation is in the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Chapter 4 of Genesis, and let's begin reading with the first verse. And I'm reading again from the New American Standard. The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crunching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. And I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it shall come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. May God add his blessing upon his word this evening. It's interesting as we, in this day in which we live, to hear psychologists tell us that so often it's the environment of a child that depends upon that environment how well he will turn out or how poorly he will turn out. Depends upon the parent, depends upon where they're brought up. And so much is said today, if a person is brought up in the wrong atmosphere, if the person has the wrong parents, he's just bound to come up wrong. And yet it's interesting, we have the two sons of Adam and Eve. And these two children is presumed by some that they might have even been twins, like Jacob and Esau. We don't know. But some commentators feel they might have been twins, so there might have been even a closer relationship with them. These, of course, were not the only two children that Adam and Eve had. If you go over the fifth chapter, you'll find that they had other children. But these two have the same parents. They had exactly the same environment in their home, in their relationship, in the place where they lived, the same environment. they had exactly the same opportunities were offered to each of them. One didn't have a better education than the other. They had exactly the same opportunities. They had the same heredity. They were from the same parents, but they were different. Different as night and day in their attitudes, in the way they lived, in the way they approached God. And so we find that some of the things that psychologists tell us really don't fit, do they? And I think we find that not only in the case of Adam and Eve, we find that even in the case today, there are families where you'll find that there have the same opportunities in the family, and yet some will go on well and some won't. So it doesn't always depend on the environment. It doesn't always depend on the parentage. There are other things that influence them. And these two boys were really the first two children that were born on the earth. And we find from them a kind of a lineage that goes all through Scripture. Those that will follow Christ and do what he says, and those that won't. We'd like to first of all think of the two offerers, the two that brought offerings. I would suggest that their bringing of an offering implies, first of all, their guilt. For why would they bring an offering if there wasn't the sense that they had sin and a need to atone for that sin? Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I believe that these two, because they knew they had sinned, because they knew that there was something between them and God, brought an offering. And it implies that they had that sense of guilt. I would also like to suggest that they had a knowledge of God's way of acceptance before God. It doesn't go into detail in Scripture of how they're to come before God. We find very little in the early chapters that would indicate just how man was to approach God. But I feel that in these verses we find that they must have known somehow or other the right approach and the wrong approach to God. It is interesting, in verse 3 it says, "So it came about in the course of time." And it's been suggested that this was a, shall we say, a special day that was set aside for a sacrifice. Perhaps it was the beginning of what we was later on known as the Sabbath, the day of rest. Why they did this, we don't know. It's possible that God had indicated to them that on the day of rest, on the Sabbath day, they were to bring an offering to God. There's no teaching of it. There's no indication in Scripture, but it seems to be that there was some kind of a reason for them coming, and it indicates in this verse that there was a special day that God had set aside for them to come and worship him. In the course of time, or in that special day, they were to bring a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be offered by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and he offered it by faith. A trust, a complete, absolute trust in God, that this was the way that God had provided for them to come into his presence. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, we're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So evidently, somehow, God had spoken to them, either through Adam and Eve or to them directly, indicating to them how they were to bring an offering, when they were to bring that offering, and all the details of it. God, I believe, had already indicated to Adam and Eve that the blood had to be shed, as we saw this morning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, where the animals had to be slain, the blood had to be shed, in order for a covering, the garments for Adam and Eve to be made. And so we find that these two offerers must have known somehow or other the way into God's presence. Then they brought their offerings. And we're told that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. If you go back into chapter 3, verse 17, we find that the ground was cursed by God. We find it says, cursed is the ground because of you. And so in reality, Cain was bringing the fruit of what could be really said, a fruit of a curse to God. And I believe that too often today we find the same thing. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, we read these words. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Those who seek to come under their own works, those who seek to fulfill the law in order to have salvation, are really bringing the fruit of a curse before God. Because there is no one that can keep the law in perfect. And so therefore they are under a curse as far as God is concerned. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the fruit of that which God had cursed before him. Secondly, it was the fruit of his own labor. We've already seen this morning in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we are not saved by our works, not by works, lest any man should boast. I would like to say this morning a comment was made. We were considering the righteousness of God and our own righteousness, and our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, our works, that which we do. But I believe that is before a person trusts Christ as Savior. In Ephesians chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, it says it's not by works. But when you go into the 10th verse, it says, but we are the, maybe I'd better read that and not try to quote it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we need to perform good works. As we saw this morning in the early part of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, those who do not know Christ as Savior are really dead spiritually, so there is nothing they can do that would be acceptable to God. But once you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have life. And therefore, you ought to show it by your works. That's what James says. James says, you've got works, let me see it by what you do. Sometimes you have to look pretty hard, don't you? About 2.5 years ago, I sat in the ICU room of the hospital and just on the outskirts of the city of Manila and watched in the last days of Dad's life. And there were times that I would go into that room and I'd have to really look hard to see whether he was still alive. You'd see the breathing and you'd say, well, there's still life there. You know, there's some Christians like that. Their Christian life is so bad that you really have to look hard to see whether there's any Christian life there or not. On the other hand, I have a grandson, Aaron Smith, said, you don't have to look very hard to see that he's got a lot of life. In fact, he's movable even when he's sleeping. He's not still. He's got life, and there are many Christians that you don't have to look very hard. You can see the Christian life. That's the way it should be with us. We are not saved by works, but we're saved unto works. And this was the problem with Cain. He was bringing the fruit of his labor to God, and God said, I'm not interested in your labor for salvation. He's interested in our labor when we're saved, but before salvation, he's not interested in that labor. No doubt this fruit of the ground that Cain brought was a very beautiful thing. The apples and oranges and all the rest of these fruits are very pretty, very, very nice to look on. But God said that doesn't make any difference. That doesn't change the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord said, "I live. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." We think of men and women today, and some of the things that they're doing are tremendous. But God looks on the heart, not on the works that men do, but on the heart. A little over a year ago, there was a man down in Florida that gave, I think it was around $2 million to a Christian organization out in the Midwest. And I wondered afterwards, I wonder if he feels that by giving that $2 million, that'll get him to heaven. Because this man is engaged in the racing of dogs in Florida. And there was no change of a heart. The outward appearance looked good to man, but the heart hadn't been changed. And I'm sure that this that Cain brought was very, very beautiful to look upon, but God looks upon the heart, not upon the outward appearance. And I think that Cain, in offering this, offered it in self-will and unbelief. If you go over to Jude verses 10 and 11. I think we find this. Let's look at that. Jude 10 and 11. I think it would indicate to us that he had brought this offering in self-defiance of God. In verse 11 particularly, he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the ear of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." We find Cain and Balaam and Korah lumped together. And if you go back into the Old Testament and read about Balaam and Korah, their self came in. Their self-will, their unbelief in God. And I believe that that was the attitude of Cain as he brought it. God had said, "I want you to bring the shedding of blood." And Cain said, "I don't care what you want, this is what I'm going to do." And we find that in so many in the world today. They have heard God's way of salvation, and they feel that they're going to come in their own way. They're not interested in God's way. I want my way, not God's way. We notice that Cain did worship the true God. He worshipped that God that was in heaven, but he worshipped him in the wrong way. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 10 speaks of the Israelites that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And we look around us in the world today and we find men and women, some of them that would put us to shame with the zeal that they have for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They'll go knocking door to door. They'll go from country to country. They will sacrifice. But it's not according to knowledge. And that was Cain's problem. He was going, he worshipped the true God, but he worshipped in the wrong way. Let's notice Abel. Abel bought of the firstlings of the flock in verse 4. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. The firstling of the flock, the lamb. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What a picture of the Lamb of God that he brought. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and he brought of the firstling of the flock. We're told in 1 Peter that this was to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We're not told that Abel's lamb was unblemished, spotless, but I'm sure that was the case. Abel was one, I'm sure, that went out and he inspected the flock. He picked the best that he had to give to God. You know, sometimes we give God but that which is left over instead of the best. Sometimes we feel that, well, it's only for God and whatever is left over that will do. Remember a number of years ago, a man was telling me of what he was giving to the Lord, and he said, you know, I take all of all my expenses and all my bills, and then one-tenth of what's left I give to the Lord. And to me, that's wrong. Abel gave of the firstlings, that which was the best, as the Lord gave his best. He was the spotless Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. It was something that was not really of his own labor, not the product of that which he had worked hard for. It was a product of what God had given, really, a lamb. And you and I are not saved by our labors. And as we look over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 concerning this, we find that this was something that was offered in faith. Abel, by faith, offered this. And in verse 6 it says, without faith it is not impossible to please God. We cannot please God except by faith in him. And I would like to suggest that this is not just for our salvation. Yes, we are saved by faith. That begins the Christian life. And it is impossible for us to be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his completed work on Calvary. But the Christian life is not only begun by faith, but it is lived by faith. Each one of us must, by faith, live each day. One of the things that has disturbed me as a missionary is to hear people come to me and say, well, you live by faith. And I suppose in many ways that's true. But my thought is, well, if I do, what about you? If that's true of me, what about you? If the missionary, if the full-time worker lives by faith, don't we all live by faith? If we don't, there's something wrong with us as Christians. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should live each day in complete trust in the Lord Jesus. Complete trust in him for all that we need. Complete trust in him for all our guidance, all our direction. We must have faith in him. Certainly this offering that Abel brought, really there was no beauty in it to be desired. The natural eye would turn away from it. The sacrifice of a lamb on an altar, the blood that was shed, that certainly was not anything of beauty. And I think we find that too, don't we, in Isaiah chapter 53. I would like to read that, Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus in prophecy, he said he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He was no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. No beauty outwardly, but there was an inward beauty of that one who hung on Calvary's cross. I'm sure at that day when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and men stood there and looked upon him, there was no outward beauty there. the crown of thorns in his brow, the blood from his cheeks where the beard had been plucked from his face. There was no outward beauty there, but there was an inward beauty, because he died in your place and in mine there on the cross of Calvary. Let's notice the two results of these sacrifices. In verse 5, it says that Cain and his offering were not regarded by God. It was not accepted. It was refused by God because of how it was offered, because of what it was offered. But we find that God reasoned with Cain, I believe, in verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." I believe, in a sense, God was giving Cain another chance. Cain, you know the way, just as well as Abel. Cain, if you will take that way, it will be accepted. But he's like so many, his heart was hard. And he'd made up his mind that he wasn't going to change. And he wasn't going to change and bring an offering that would be acceptable to God. I believe if he had gone and gotten a lamb and brought it at that time, that it would have been accepted by God, because that was the way that God wanted it. But sin was at the door, and sin captivated Cain, and he did not follow the way that he should have. Because of that, he rejected God's counsel. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. The Lord said, "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof." And that certainly is a picture of Cain. Cain was one that had an opportunity. Cain was one that knew the way. Cain was one that the Lord came and said, "Look, I'll give you another chance." And Cain turned his back. Sad, isn't it? That all through history, men and women now look back at Cain and see that he rejected it. And it, not only that, it led him one step further. For we read that he rose up and slew his brother. It's interesting, the Lord asked him, "Where is your brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The first two brothers in the Old Testament, the one said, "I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't have anything to do with him. Let him take care of himself." It's interesting, the first two brothers in the Gospel of John, the one, when he came to know Christ, he first of all found his brother. What a difference between the first two brothers in the Old Testament and the first two in the New Testament. We need to follow those in the New Testament that found their brother, found those who needed Christ, and would go out and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the way of salvation and the way to God. He slew his brother. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." His brother showed him up and he didn't like it. And because of that, he slew his brother. He killed him. If I can't be accepted, then you won't either. And he slew his brother. Let's look at Abel. We find that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. And we don't know just exactly how it was accepted. It doesn't tell us in Scripture. Some commentators feel that probably the sacrifice was consumed by fire. When he put that sacrifice on the altar, fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, thus indicating to him that God had accepted his manner of sacrifice. We're not sure, but that's some of the commentators suggest that this is one of the ways that it would have been. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he was made sin, the sin offering for us who knew no sin. He was the sacrifice for us in order that we might have salvation. And so the Lamb became the method, the means of Abel's acceptance before God. And because of that, he was also commended by God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, God accepted it. God believed that he had done the right thing. And then in Hebrews 11:14, it tells, in verse 4, it tells us that he being dead yet speaks. He being dead yet speaks. It's been thousands of years since Abel died, and yet he's still speaking today to you and to me. I would suggest that there are a number of things that he speaks to us about. First of all, he speaks to us of the presence of sin. We need to have that today, the need of the teaching of the presence of sin. And Abel speaks to us continually of that presence. The offering that he made indicated that there was sin, and it continually speaks to us of that. It speaks to us, too, of man's sinful nature. In Jeremiah chapter 17, it tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man is desperately wicked. We think of some of the things that go on in the world today, some of the torture that men have suffered, and we see some of the abilities that man has. And but for the grace of God, you and I would be capable of some of those same things. The sinful nature of man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. We find also that it brings to us the enmity of the human heart to God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us, "And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually." We look around us in the world today, and certainly that's what we see. The thoughts, the intents of the heart of man today are only evil continually. And they seem to think up new things every day, to be even more evil. It also speaks to us of the right approach to God. This is through the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Abel speaks to us of that way, the only way to get to heaven. He speaks to us, too, of the fact of faith alone pleasing God. And again, we come back to that fact that faith is that which brings us to the new birth and brings new birth to our life, new life to us. It also brings us to the fact that we as Christians need to have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. It would also speak to us of the shortness of time. We don't know how old Abel was when Cain killed him. But certainly it was just a short time that he lived on this earth. Compared to the others in those days when they lived for hundreds of years, it was just a short time. James tells us that our life is but a vapor that is here for a short time and then gone. Some years ago, I stood at the grave of a man in the Philippines. He was 105 years of age when he passed away. But what is 105 years when you compare it to eternity? This life on earth is short, and we need to live it for Christ, not for self. We look around us in the world today and we find so many, yes, even some Christians, that all they're interested in is themselves. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in the things of the Lord. They must realize that this, the shortness of time, and Abel would speak to us tonight of the shortness of time. Abel would also speak to us of the certainty of death and judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, sometimes we forget appointments. I don't know about you, but there are times that I forget appointments. Must be my age, but anyhow, I forget appointments at times. There are other times that I miss an appointment or am late for an appointment, and I find that perhaps in the Philippines we have even more problems on that than that we do here because of traffic. Last Thursday we went out to see our daughter off at JFK, and on the way back we got in what some have been telling us is a 5-mile parking lot where there's a traffic jam. And yet, our traffic jams in the Philippines are worse than that. You might be an hour in a traffic jam and just sitting and not move. And the motor gets hot, and the temperature gets hot, and the blood gets hot, and you miss your appointment. You didn't mean to, but you do. Or you're late for the appointment, and you just can't help it. But you know, there's one appointment that we're not going to miss, and we're not going to be late for, and that's death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment is sure. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Our judgment is past. For those who do not know Christ, they will meet the judgment. You know, sometimes I think we need to stop and think about this. There are men and women around us today that may be in eternity tomorrow, and maybe the only person that's ever going to be able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ is you and I. And that responsibility is ours. After this, the judgment. They'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because you and I didn't tell them about the Lord Jesus. In this portion this evening, we find that Cain tried to have a substitute for the Lamb of God, and that substitute was rejected. We find in the world today that there are men and women, many of them, that are trying to find some substitute for the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for the Lamb of God. He is the only way. He is the way of salvation. There is no other way. And so we need this day to go out and tell others that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Abel came through the Lamb and was accepted. Cain tried to come by a substitute and was not accepted. Though today we need to think of those who are going around and trying to find a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying their works, they're trying everything else, but there's only one way. And it's our responsibility to let them know that there is only one way. There is no substitute for the Lamb of God. This morning we saw the need of salvation of the Lamb of God. Tonight, I trust we saw that there was no substitute for the Lamb of God. He is the only way of salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, this evening we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as we look around us, we find that there's so many that are trying to find a substitute for the Lamb of God. We realize that there is no substitute, and Lord, we pray that we might be those that will go out and tell others the good news that the Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and that there's no other way that they can get to heaven except through the Lamb of God. We pray your blessing upon us now as we separate. We thank you for the time that we've been together, and we pray that these thoughts that we've had this evening might be that which will encourage us and bless us through this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.